there's any way we can begin to comprehend how great you are. You know, we've just sang, "Who am I compared to your glory? And who are we compared to your majesty?" That I would ask that to whatever extent is possible this morning that you would open our eyes and our hearts to be able to see you better and to get to know you better, to love you better. So grant that to us this morning. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, we talked a little bit introductory-wise from 1 Peter. I don't know how many times, particularly the issue about God wanting us to have peace, no matter what's going on, how many times that came up preaching to myself in the course of the week when little trials and troubles came up, or others reminding me, family and some of the other men in my life faithfully reminding me of what it was that 1 Peter was talking about, and not allowing things to rob us of our peace. But we looked at the greatness of God shown in His goodness to us and allowing us to come into relationship with Him. This morning, we want to talk about the greatness of God as shown in the splendor of salvation. So hopefully we'll get a better glimpse, a better appreciation of some of the greatness, the splendor of salvation that God has provided for us. What I want to do is to jump down to the end of the passage a little bit. I think it's verse 9. And then we'll go back to the beginning in a little bit. But he talks there, it says, receiving the end of your faith, or the outcome, the result, the eventuation of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. And I just want to talk a bit about the idea of salvation. It has a lot of different meanings, different ways that it's used, different aspects of salvation. And in this case, it's referring to that culmination at the end when we go to be with the Lord, the final outcome, the final salvation of our souls. In John 5:24 says, Jesus said, "Verily I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not pass into judgment. He has passed from death to life." So there's a past tense. We've passed from death to life. We have eternal life today. We will not come under judgment because of that eternal life. That aspect is what Peter's referring to here. That final culmination, that final day when we go to be with the Lord, there's no judgment waiting for us, but only the salvation of our souls at the end of our time. So three different aspects of salvation, but the one that he's referring to there is that future. Remember now, the NIV, I thought, doesn't render that so well, but think about that. It is that the culmination, the final end result of our salvation. So we're going to look at some of the splendor of our salvation, some of the things that are associated with that, some of the results that Peter talks about that we have as a result of that salvation. But following on then, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify or indicate when the Spirit testified beforehand about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. And then unto whom the prophets, it was revealed to the prophets, and it wasn't to themselves that they were talking, it wasn't for their time, but it was for us that they were talking. Those things had been revealed to them, but to us they did minister those things which are now reported unto us by those who have preached the gospel unto us. So the prophets for centuries were prophesying about the things to come about Christ, and the Spirit would reveal to them, it's not for your time. This is for our time, for the time from Christ going on. So the prophets were searching diligently, trying to understand what it was about. And then the last verse there says, which things the angels desire to look into. Just think for a minute about how magnificent a salvation it is that the prophets were inquiring and searching diligently, trying to come to some grasp and understanding of what is this that God's doing. And then it says even the angels don't understand. Angels have been thinking about it for a long time. They've been watching for a long time, and they're waiting for that day when it's finally unfolded and they'll really understand it all and we'll see how magnificent it is what God's done. So that's the end of the passage. Such a magnificent thing, the prophets and the angels haven't even been able to fully grasp it. But more of it is revealed to us today. And we'll go back in a few minutes and start at verse 3 and work our way down through a little bit of that, looking at some of those things that salvation has accomplished. So we will take a break. I believe there should be some refreshments back there. So enjoy those. Enjoy some time with each other. About 15 minutes, we'll come back and sing some more, and then we'll jump into the first part of 1 Peter, starting verse 3. All right? We'll see you in a little bit. So we'll be talking again, as we said, the greatness of God and looking at the splendor of salvation. We're going to start out by looking at the idea of what it means. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it might seem like a little bit of an unusual concept to talk about blessing God, because if you turn that around, God blesses us, we think He's doing good things for us, and that's true. You turn that around and say, we're supposed to bless God, does that mean we're doing good things for Him, we're making Him better? That's obviously not the case. The case with us is blessing God is the idea of praising Him. And we're going to be talking about how we do that. What is there about the splendor of salvation that would make us praise Him? And these are some of the things we're going to be talking about in the course of the morning. We're going to be talking about praising God. We're going to be talking about hope, joy, peace. And so in the course of our time together, we'll be looking at all of those things. I hope that by the time we're done this morning, we all will be praising Him from the depths of our heart more than we were when we came in. That we will experience within us a love, a deep love welling up inside because of our glimpse of how precious He is. That we would be rejoicing in Him. This passage talks about a joy that's inexpressible. That's a lot of joy. So the first verses here, starting with verse 3 in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's it mean? A couple phrases that might give you a little idea. The Greek word actually is eulogize. So if you go to a funeral memorial service and someone you know, gives a eulogy, and they're talking about what a wonderful person that was, all the great things that they did in the course of their time. The interesting exercise to read obituaries and look and see what things are, what people are proud of at the end of their days, you know, the, what causes that they were involved in. But people write all these glowing eulogies and make people, make everybody sound like they were wonderful people. But the idea is to praise or to celebrate with praises or an exclamation of gratitude and admiration. That's what ought to be coming up out of our hearts for God. And that's what Peter was saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why should we praise the Lord? Several reasons. But one is He is worthy. He is worthy of all the honor and praise and, you know, that all of mankind will ever be able to give and more. He is worthy of it. We're commanded to praise Him. And I think that one of the chief reasons that we're commanded to praise Him is that it's good for us. It's healthy for us to praise Him because it helps get our eyes off of ourselves, off the world, and get our eyes lifted up to Him and get a good perspective. You know, the saying that there is only one God and you're not Him. We need to have our eyes lifted up and reminded of who He is, how great He is, what He's all about, and how small we are in that regard, and how dependent we are on Him for the strength and the goodness and from day to day. Can you think of anything we ought to praise Him for? I hope that you could come up with a long list. Last week we sang a song called 10,000 Reasons. And we're going to sing that at the end today. 10,000 Reasons. Can you think of 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord? It might take you a while to list them. David said in Psalm 40, he said, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders You have done, the things You've planned for us. No one can recount to You. If I were to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare." 10,000 reasons doesn't even touch the ways, the number of times that we ought to be praising Him. But this morning, we're not going to do 10,000. But we're going to focus on one and some of the amplification of that from 1 Peter 1. So again, looking at that passage, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to His abundant mercy, His great mercy for us, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So Peter says the reason that we ought to be praising Him is literally, He has rebirthed us. If you know the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus, of course, is thinking totally on this earth and says, "I can't enter back into my mother's womb and be born again." And so Jesus explains, this is obviously a spiritual birth that we're talking about. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He has rebirthed us." And it says the way that He has done that is according to His great, His abundant mercy. And the idea behind that is not just that it's because of the amount, the quantity of His mercy, but the idea is that it's His mercy that impels Him to do that action. His mercy was so great that He could not help but cause us to be rebirthed, to be born again. It was inevitable in the heart of God that He would make atonement for us. That's how great His mercy is. It compels Him. The idea of mercy is pity or compassion acted out. The way God demonstrated that mercy for us was to make it possible for us to be rebirthed Okay, so that's why Peter says we should praise Him. We should be praising Him abundantly because of His mercy that caused us to be born again. I hope that you meditate on that, you dwell on that, and you thank God for what He's done in causing us to be rebirthed. And here are some of the reasons that you can think about. What are some of the results of that? You know, to just say that we're born again, we have a new life. Some of the things that he talks about, mainly here, hope. We'll talk a little bit about what that means. An inheritance. What that means. Everyone, well, at least in certain families, who are born into a family, when the head of the family dies, you get an inheritance. That's true of us. We'll get an inheritance. But it's a special inheritance. And there's salvation. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit again about what that refers to. So the idea behind hope, you know, I hope that it only gets up to 85 today. I hope I make it to the gas station before I run out of gas. Yeah. I hope that that paycheck makes it to the bank before that other check I wrote does. You know, that's typically the way we view things. It's a wish or a desire. That's the way we view the word hope. But in the scriptures, that's a far different concept. I mean, our hope is really like, cross your fingers. We hope that something's going to work out the way we want it. Entirely different concept when the scriptures use the word hope. And it's really a new concept in the New Testament. The word was not really used that way in just Greek literature, but it is. The New Testament authors adopted this and assigned a much richer and deeper definition for it. And someone said it's biblical shorthand for an unconditional certainty. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not, I hope that one day I'm in heaven. But this is an unconditional certainty that God says those who have been born again have that hope. And it says it's a lively hope or living hope. King James said lively, and I thought, oh, that must be just an old antiquated term. And I think it is, but it has some useful connotations for us. It is a lively hope that is not only living, but actively alive. It's a lively hope that God has given us, an energizing principle of divine life in the believer. Christian hopefulness and optimism produced in the believer who's yielded to the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's both an attitude of expectancy as we look forward to the outcome, the end of our faith, but it's also the hopefulness of God's present blessing among us. It's that certainty that God is involved, He is with us, continually working and involved in what's going on in our world, in our lives. So He's begotten us again to a lively hope. And that lively hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a great thing. And you think about celebrating Easter when we focus so much on the resurrection. It's only because of the resurrection of Christ that we have the lively hope of our certainty in heaven. Or when we celebrate communion. Think again, what a wonderful reminder, a tangible reminder of the resurrection of Christ. And it's only through that resurrection that we have the certainty that we too will be resurrected. So God has begotten us again, King James says, to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead. So the next step with that is He has done that. A lively hope through the resurrection to our inheritance. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And I said, it's a special kind of inheritance. These are the descriptors given here for the inheritance we have. There's nothing that can shake that inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And it's reserved in heaven. Some of you that have gone to an event in a stadium, a ball game, or a music event, and you called ahead and purchased tickets, and they tell you, you pick them up at the will call window. You ever gone to a will call window to pick up your tickets? That's the same idea here. We have our inheritance at the will call window in heaven. It's waiting for us. It's reserved right there. You go to the stadium, you go to the will call window, you give them your name, they give you your tickets. We, when we arrive in heaven, God has this perfect inheritance and all that He has in store for us reserved, just waiting there for us. And it's all kept by God's power. If you're going to choose a power that you wanted things to be kept by, which power would you choose? Did you choose your own power? You want to decide, I'm going to do all that I can to try to keep this myself, make sure that it's going to be ready and waiting for me. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that inheritance is there for me. Yeah. No, it's kept there by God's power. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, waiting, reserved, and being kept there for us. And Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me comes to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. There's no power that can take us out of His hand. There's no power that can remove us from the love of Christ. There's nothing that can interfere with our inheritance waiting for us in heaven. So it's a lively hope to an inheritance, to salvation. Same thing, the salvation is waiting to be revealed. We talked about the prophets and the angels. They're waiting. All of creation is waiting to see how this is all going to unfold. And this is that salvation again. At the end of our time, the end of time, all of this will be unfolded. And all of creation, you know, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will understand what it was, how it all falls in place, all that God was working together for. So those are the three results that Peter gives us from the new birth. It's a lively hope, an inheritance waiting for us, and the salvation that's just waiting to be unveiled for everybody to be able to see in all its fullness. That's why Peter says we ought to be blessing His name. We should be rejoicing in Him, praising Him because of all of that. All right? He goes on further then and talks about our response. All that stuff that He's done for us, all that's waiting for us, what should our response be for so great a salvation? He says, waiting for the salvation to be revealed in the last time, in this... And it's actually referring to the last time, but it includes all those aspects about our salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you're grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation appearing of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy unspeakable, inexpressible, and filled with glory. So he says, first of all, that we ought to be exceedingly rejoicing. In this, you greatly rejoice. There's two different words mainly that are used in Greek for rejoicing. One of them refers to just kind of an inward, you know, welling up a sense of how happy we are because of all that God has done. I mean, it is a feeling that God says you ought to be rejoicing. You ought to be filled up with this feeling of thanks and gratitude. There's another word that really literally talks about jumping, and that's the word that's used here. We should be jumping with joy. And Matthew 5:11 and was talking in the Beatitudes, those who are persecuted, it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad in King James. And those are those two words. To rejoice, mostly referring to an inner feeling, and then be exceeding glad. That feeling is so great that it's welling up and you can't stop jumping, shouting, telling everybody what it is that's making you feel that way. That's what Peter says. That's what salvation ought to do for us. Rejoicing with exceeding joy. An extreme joy expressing itself externally in an exuberant triumph of joy. That's the kind of joy it's talking about when it says, in this you greatly rejoice. That's what it ought to be doing for us. Secondly, it ought to be giving us perseverance. Joy and hope are so closely linked together in the Scriptures. And it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Peter's saying we're in the midst of all kinds of trials, various trials, all kinds of trials, some big, some small, but is there anybody that didn't have some kind of trial this week? Something? Nobody. We all have trials, and he said we should be able to persevere through those trials because of the hope, the joy that we have. You know, the passage that talks about the joy of the Lord being our strength. That joy should carry us through the trials. Our light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Those are the kinds of things, that's the reaction that we ought to be having because of the wonder of what He's done. And then thirdly, it says that we ought to be loving Him. We should have a deep sense of gratitude and love for Him and appreciation and affection for Him because of what He's done and what He's doing. And this word is, it says, it's a love that is called out of your heart by the preciousness of the one loved. Who's the one who's loved? It's Jesus. The preciousness of Jesus. As you meditate on how precious He is, that ought to result in an overflowing sense of appreciation, gratitude, affection for Him. To know Him is to love Him. To know Him better is to love Him better. The more we see and appreciate His preciousness, the more, the better we can love Him. How do we do that? We were talking this weekend, and Jim said that it seems like it always comes down to the same thing. You know, what are you doing to grow in your walk with the Lord? Are you in the Word? Are you meditating on the Word? Are you in close fellowship with the Lord? Are you close fellowship with others who are encouraging you and helping hold your feet to the fire when you need it? Those are the things that we've got to be doing in order to grow in our understanding of His preciousness, to be able to grow in our love for Him. It's only as we meditate on those things that we're able to do that. I said that by the end of our time, I hoped that we would be praising the Lord. In the course of your day, as you go through the day, through your week, go back and read through this passage. You know? It's a good idea to memorize Scripture. Commit some of this to memory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Be praising the Lord as you grow in your preciousness, your appreciation of His preciousness. That love ought to be welling up inside. The joy ought to be outwardly visible. Some of us are very reserved very conservative, wrapped up very tightly so no one ever sees any emotion. You know, Peter's saying, this is so great, regardless, this joy ought to be exploding outwardly so that others are seeing it. You know, the scriptures talk about shouting for joy. David danced before the Lord. All those things, the praise, the love, rejoicing, ought then to culminate in our telling others. You know, Peter said in Acts, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Pray that that would be true for you, for each one of us, that we could not but speak as we meditate on the greatness of what He's done. Would you pray with me to that end? Father, we do bless You, praise You for Your goodness to us in showing us the way that we can come into relationship with You. We thank You for the wonder, the splendor of salvation, the way You have worked to make it possible. We pray, Father, that You would cause such a love and a joy to well up inside that it's a visible thing to others. That it would be true for us that we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. That You would receive all the glory and the honor that You rightly deserve. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit dwelling inside. And we pray through Christ. Amen. Thank you.